For the rest of us, are you ready for the Word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll get there in a little bit, but that way you can have it. We're going to make it kind of easy for you today because we're going to not move too far away from 2 Peter this morning. You know, we started a series of messages for the month of July on tyranny or liberty. And it's kind of an intellectual discussion in some ways. It's a little bit different way of looking at things, but I really believe it's a discussion on how we ought to live today. And I believe, and I've said this in every message, I think, that tyranny is a word that we don't commonly use, but tyranny is the way that men know how to live. It is common to life. It is kings, it is tyrants, it is people subjugating other people. It's a basic concept that if I have the gun, I make the rules. You know, today we can say, he who has the gold makes the rule. You know, maybe you've heard that expression before, but it's about people in power who seek power, who gain power, and then they use that power to dominate other people's lives. We don't talk much about tyranny today, but when this country was founded in 1776, when we wrote the Declaration of Independence and declared our independence, our forefathers launched out on a biblical concept of liberty. And they did it because they had lived for several hundred years being taught the Bible, being taught the Scriptures, being taught that these things are practical and they are to be used in everyday life. Now, I say that because even in churches today, we think the Bible is over here and it's a nice spiritual thing to do and it's a nice spiritual activity, but we have separated Scripture and the Word of God from daily living. We don't apply it to our job. We don't apply it to our marriages. We don't apply it to anything outside of church. And that's why a lot of people can say, well, I'm a good, faithful Christian because they come to church once a week. But they don't live it out in their lives. You know, they still curse, they still cuss, they still take the Lord's name in vain, they still lie, they still cheat. I had a neighbor one time says, you've never been cheated until you've been cheated by a Christian in business. I say, isn't it a shame that somebody goes around professing to be a Christian and yet his reputation in business is he's a liar and a cheat? Those things should not be used in the same sentence. They shouldn't be together. But you find that it is normal to sinful man to suppress and abuse other people. This is normal. And our founding fathers understood that to be normal. And so when they made the Declaration of Independence in the U.S. Constitution, they began to state some things and they began to put what they believed about man and about God into practical application. Well, when you talk about tyranny or liberty, we're really talking about how men should live. Whether we should live under the concept of tyranny and whether we should enforce tyranny on others so that we be sure that we've got it right or whether we should live in liberty. There was a lady, a pastor's wife years ago, we were at dinner together and I'll never forget this because it just seared into my consciousness. She was a real sweet lady. She loved God supposedly. I don't know her that well, or didn't. She's dead now, but I didn't know her that well at the time. But she was talking about politics. I didn't want to talk. I was trying to avoid politics that night for a change, and she brought it up and wouldn't get off of it. I mean, I'm the only conservative in the group of pastors and spouses, okay? So I'm trying to be real cautious and not start a fight, not get into anything that I know where everybody else stands. And she keeps talking about how communism really had it right, that socialism really ought to work and how the United States ought to move more towards socialism and more toward a communistic form of government because they've got it right. And I'm just kind of appalled. I'm just kind of, my eyes have had to be big because she just kept going on and on and on. And I finally said, this is several years back, I said, do you realize that socialism in England is collapsing? I said, do you understand that in England that they are trying to privatize social, companies and healthcare and things like that as fast as they can because they found out how inept the government is at handling it and how expensive it is when the government takes charge of these things and it just doesn't work. I mean, just the other day there was an article that there's a poisoner loose in the hospitals in England and he's poisoning patients. They don't know who it is yet. They haven't caught him. In Sweden, over half the doctors say that they euthanize patients if they don't think they'll recover. And that means what that means is in code is if you're over 65 and you go in with the flu, they think your chances are highly likely that you will die of the flu, so they'll just go ahead and kill you to save medical expenses. It's called a death panel, but it's not an official panel. But this goes on. Everywhere where they have socialized medicine, this takes place. Everywhere. Sweden has done studies of it and says, man, we didn't think it was this flagrant in our community. It is. Okay, it's tyranny. So I told her, I said, it's failing in England. It's failing in Canada. Canada was, their health care is atrocious. I said, Cuba has failed. I said, Russia has failed. The wall had just collapsed, and we found out how poor Russia was, that they couldn't even feed their own people. They're starving. They're starving to death over there because the government owned all the land and everything that you did, you worked for the government and all this. I said, China, it's failing. They're finding out it doesn't work. China is having to bring in democratic, capitalistic ideas into their culture in order to maintain so that the people won't revolt against them. And her response to me was, well, they didn't do it right. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding, they didn't do it. What do you mean they did? Russia murdered between 30 and 50 million people to get it right. China murdered between 70 and 100 million people to get right, murdered them. Pol Pot wiped out, I think between him and Vietnam, after Vietnam collapsed, 2.7 million people were butchered. Found in the fields, thousands and thousands of skeletons found out in the rice paddies that were murdered to get it right. And all of them are collapsing before our eyes. That's what tyranny looks like. Tyranny is enforcing your will, your attitude, your thoughts over on other people to where if they don't agree with you, you must remove them because they become a problem. That's the face of tyranny. That is normal to man. If you read human history, you find out that man has tyrannized man, terrorized them all through history. If you don't agree with us, you die. We capture your lands, your territories. God even warned Israel when they asked for a king. He said, do you know what this king's going to do to you? He's going to take your children. He's going to take your lands. He's going to take your servants. He's going to take all your possessions. And they said, give us a king. And God says, I don't want this for you. Give us a king. And God told Samuel, he said, don't think that they've rejected you, but they've rejected me. This is a big thing. Tyranny is normal to the history of humanity. And today, we've looked at the face of tyranny. We've looked last week at the face of the mob. And today, I want to look at the face of liberty. The face of liberty. Liberty, freedom, is not an idea of living without limits. That's how we interpret it in America. Oh, if I'm free, if I have liberty, there are no restrictions on anything that I do. But history shows that men who seek to live unrestrained will have restraint imposed upon them. It's just natural. You cannot have a society, you cannot have a culture without restraint. And history proves this. If you don't have personal restraint, other people will come and impose their will on you. It's just, this is how we operate. This is human nature. Thomas Paine went so far to say this. He said, he that would make his own liberty secure must guard even his enemy from oppression, for if he violates this duty, he establishes a precedent that will reach unto himself. In other words, if I try to produce freedom by removing or murdering or getting rid of my enemy, then that will come back to haunt me because I will start to believe that that is the only way that I can impose my will. See, a false charge against Christianity is we don't want Islam taught in the public schools, that we don't want Hinduism taught in the public schools. No. I've never heard of a Christian that didn't want all religions taught in public schools. We just want Christianity to be taught because they are teaching Islam. They are teaching Hinduism. They are teaching Buddhism. We want Christianity taught too. And they say, no, there's separation of church and state. Oh, really? Did you know that the Supreme Court has said that atheism is a religion? So if you teach that there is no God, you are imposing a religion on people. Atheism, but they don't believe in God, but it's a religion. They have a set of beliefs, they have a set of doctrine, they have a set of standards to which they live by. That makes it a religion. See, I believe that Christianity is so strong that if you go head-to-head with a Muslim, go to head-to-head with a Hindu or a Buddhist, we win. I mean, we have the assurance of salvation. We've got the assurance of a hope of the resurrection. We've got an assurance that God is with us. He'll never leave us or depart from us. We win. Give us an open debate. Let us go head-to-head with these other beliefs. We'll win. And when I first got in the ministry, I knew a man, a pastor, and he went to an international conference, religious conference, and he was there with all the Buddhists and all these different people. And he said after one of the meetings, they were just sitting around talking, and he said one of the Hindus looked at him and says, "You don't understand what you have." He said, What do you mean? He says, "You don't understand what you Christians have." He says, "We have absolutely nothing that can even begin to compare with you, but you're so afraid to say it that we can win." See, if we don't share the gospel, nobody knows. How can they hear without a preacher? And we're not preaching. We're trying to be nice to everybody. Where did this concept that all gods are the same, where did that start with? It started with apathetic Christians who are trying to be friendly to everybody, and everybody else is running roughshod over us because we're the only nuts that believe that everybody worships our God. Islam doesn't, Hindu doesn't, Buddhists don't. And we're selling ourselves short because we're not preaching the reality of Jesus Christ. See, we need to have liberty allows openness. Liberty allows people to speak their minds, but liberty allows debate and doesn't shut up one side so that the other can get its viewpoint. John D. Rockefeller Jr. said, every right implies a responsibility. Every responsibility, an obligation. Every possession, a duty. Ooh, what are we getting into? Well, let me give you another quote. Miles Monroe said, "Freedom is not the absence of law, work, or labor." Well, man, I thought that's what freedom was all about. Man, if I'm free, I don't have to work. Well, if you don't work, somebody has to work to provide for you, right? Somebody has to work somewhere. Somebody has to grow the food. Somebody has to produce the lumber. Somebody has to produce the gasoline. But we've got this concept that liberty is I don't have to do anything anymore. When you're over 60, we call it retirement. I don't have to do anything anymore. I'm free. No, you're not free. Not in that sense. No one is ever free in that sense. But we've got a wrong conception of liberty because we think now we can do nothing. Now I can be irresponsible. Now I can... I have no restraint on me at all. Miles Monroe says that's not what freedom is. He says, freedom is not the absence of law, work, or labor, but the embracing of responsibility. True freedom imposes more laws than slavery, demands more work than slavery, demands more self-control than slavery. The foundations of true freedom is management, self-management, and management of our environment. In slavery, you do not manage, you are managed. Now think about it. I'm not saying, I mean, slavery isn't good, but the nice thing about being a slave is the master has to provide the food. I have to go out in the field and labor, okay? It's hard work. But the master has to provide the food. The master has to provide the housing. The master has to provide my clothing. All I have to do is go out and work from 5 to 8. Or whatever, 8 to 5. All I have to do is show up at work. Boy, we got a lot of people in slavery if you look at that. All I have to do is show up at work. I don't have to be responsible at work. I just have to show up. I just have to be there. You know, you hear the comments today, it is the responsibility of employers to provide jobs. No, it's not. I don't have a responsibility to hire you. You don't have a responsibility to hire me. That's not what liberty is all about. Because if that's liberty, then who's going to hire the guy who's doing the hiring? You know, who's, you know, it's like, it's not even logical. It doesn't make sense. Slavery means a lot of things are provided for you. Now, you don't get a very good life. You get beat a lot. You got other people bossing you around, but you don't have to go out and worry about paying the bills. You don't have to worry about, I'll put it like this. When we bought our first house, we lived in an apartment the first year that we were married, and we bought our first house, and boy, we liked it because it was cheaper. Paying a house payment was cheaper than paying rent. I liked that part. And I remember moving into the house and seeing the yard. At the apartment, they mowed it for us. I didn't have to worry about it. I've got to get me a lawnmower. I've got to store the gas now. I've got to store the mower. I've got to buy yard equipment. I've got to, you know, if we're going to plant flowers now, I've got to buy the fertilizer. I've got to buy the topsoil. I've got to buy all this stuff. And all of a sudden, owning a house, although it looks like it's going to be cheaper than the apartment, I've got more responsibility owning a house than I do an apartment. You understand what I'm saying? It costs more to live in a house than an apartment. So you're both living in a residence. Yeah, but one, I mean, I don't even have to worry about painting the wall because if it gets damaged or whatever, the owner of the property's got to repair that. It doesn't cost me anything because I'm paying rent. But if it's my own house, I got to paint. I've got to repair. I've got to maintain. I've got to do these things. It's my responsibility. And if I don't do it, nobody else will. You know, how many of you have had neighbors walk up to the house and say, hey, do you guys need your house painted? Because, man, I got some free time and I just love to paint houses. So, you got a few rooms? How about some carpet? You need carpet? I'll go down the store and buy some carpet for you. It doesn't happen. You've got to take on that responsibility for yourself. Well, what are you saying, Gordon? I'm saying that freedom, liberty, demands responsibility. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. Have you found 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and knowledge be multiplied. We could say it this way. May grace and knowledge be increased in you. Be increased. There's a concept in Scripture of increase, of growing, of maturing. He said, may these things be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hallelujah. I love this divine nature. I love it. I have escaped the corruption of the world. Well, for the most part. Well, I mean, a large amount I've escaped the corruption. Well, I'm a partaker of the divine nature. When I get to heaven, isn't that how we think? It's like, when I get to heaven, but he's not saying when you get to heaven. He's saying grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied. It's got to be increased. You remember the Bible talks about being born again as a new birth and how you've got to mature, you've got to grow from being a baby to a child and then to a full son and then into responsibility and into gifts and callings. There's a maturity process going on here. We just went, oh, hallelujah, I'm a partaker of the divine nature. Glory to God. Man, I can do anything I want to now because I'm just like God. He lives in me. Hallelujah. I can do what I want and have what I say. Woo, glory to God, I like this. Well, you can have what you say with restrictions. Well, I don't like this restriction thing. Well, grow up. I'm being nice. Okay, let's keep on reading. Verse 5, for this very reason that we have become partakers of the divine nature, that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. See, a lot of people, oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He's Savior. Bingo, I'm in heaven. Bingo, I've got the divine nature. Bingo, everything works together for good for me because I love the Lord. Bingo, I'm done. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to pray. I am in, baby. I want to tell you, I'm in. I've got the divine nature of God on the inside of me. But this says add to your faith. Yes, you're born again. Yes, you're a child of God. Yes, when you die, you'll get to heaven. But the Bible says you've got to add some things to your faith. If you go to Hebrews, it talks, what is it, the sixth chapter, end of five, beginning of six, it talks about moving on from faith, which it calls an elementary thing. It saddens me that 2,000 years after Jesus Christ, we are still instructing people how to have faith in God because we don't have a clue. Because we are so tainted by the world that to have faith in God is a big leap. To even in this day and age, if you're raised outside of the church, you don't even know about Jesus. And to try to get people to believe in Jesus when they don't have a concept of sin, they don't have a grasp of being lost, it's harder to witness because you can't just say, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? And they look at you, what do I need to be saved from? Got to add to your faith. What do you add? He says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Or I want to say agape there, so it's not just any kind of love, but agape love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. We might say nearsighted. You can only see what's right before you. You don't have vision. You don't have knowledge of what lies ahead of us. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, it's great to be called to be partakers of the divine nature of God. It's great to know that we have escaped the corruption that's in the world. But how many of you know we're still working this out? We're still working out and growing in the nature that we have from God of divinity. And we're still fighting and rebuking and overcoming the corruption that's in the world. It's not a bam and everything changes. We're new, we're different on the inside, but we're commanded to renew our mind, to change the way that we think, and our body is still trapped and crying out to be redeemed ultimately. Amen? See, but if we're going to fully experience the divine nature, fully understand it, we've got to add some things to our faith. We just read this. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And if we lack these things, it says you can only see a short distance. You can only see a little bit. But there's stuff that God has for us that you can't see. There's callings, there's giftings, there's things in your life that you can't see because you haven't added to your faith. You haven't developed virtue. You haven't developed in any of these things that we're talking about, knowledge and self-control. Self-control is a big one, isn't it? That's a big one to develop. I think that takes a lifetime. I'm just guessing, but I think that takes a lifetime because every time I have a choice, I've got to develop some self-control in that. Well, welcome to liberty. Welcome to the good life. Now you begin to understand how it's some people desire slavery more than they do liberty, because once you get into liberty, I've suddenly got to start adding this stuff, and as long as I'm in bondage, I don't have to add anything. I don't have to grow because someone else is going to make sure that I do certain things, and if I just stay within those parameters, everything's going to be cool. But now that I've got liberty, I mean, think about it. In the wilderness, Israel's shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were fed with manna, food from heaven, every single day. Women hated it because there's no new fashion. You know, but the men loved it because we never had to go shopping. I think that must be where that came from. When they got over to the promised land, how many of you know that God never intended them to stay in the wilderness? He was moving them from slavery into the promised land. But once they got in the promised land, their shoes wore out. Their clothing wore out. Once they got to the promised land, the manna stopped. They had to plow and plant and reap, and they had to work and they had to do it. But this is a promised land. No wonder that even in the wilderness, they said, let's go back to Egypt. And when they got in the promised land, they were saying, can we go back to the wilderness? Because it was really cool over there. You know, but remember, in the wilderness, they grumbled about having to go out every day and pick up the manna. I mean, have you noticed a pattern? We don't like to work. We don't like to have to pursue things. We just, oh, Lord, here I am. Bless me. It's like when you start preaching teaching prosperity, people say, I'm believing for that $1 million check to come in the mail. Well, you can keep on believing. I doubt if it's going to come. Because the Bible says, give and it will be given to you. If you're not giving anything, why should anybody give to you? Why should God send you a $1 million check in the mail if all you do is want to sit home and watch TV? What are you going to do with the $1 million? Man, I'm going to buy me the biggest TV I can get. It's going to fill up the whole wall. I'm going to get a sound system that'll blow everything out, man. Is that what God's call for your life is? So you got to start asking some serious questions here about what liberty is all about. Boy, I believe in for prosperity. Yeah, but God prospers you to be a blessing. He doesn't prosper you just so you can be blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, we got to understand this. The concept of liberty, of freedom, was not invented by man, but for man. Freedom is not a Western or an Eastern ideal. It is a biblical concept introduced by God Himself as the very essence and purpose of man's existence. Freedom is basic to man's fulfillment and critical to the sense of value. Liberty. Created for man, but not by man. Most human languages, until they came into contact with Christianity, didn't even have a word for freedom. It was a concept that didn't even exist. We've always had rulers over us. We've always had people that told us what to do and where to go and when to get up and when to go to bed. We've always had people like that. I know. And when God gives you liberty, now you can tell yourself to get up and go to work. Now you can tell yourself when to do this. Now you can set your own schedule. But there's still things to do. It's just God has called us to be kings, not us to be under a king. He's called us to take dominion over our lives, over our families, over our household, to protect it from the corruption that's in the world, not to force everybody to do what we want done. And even in the church, you know, people want to be pastors. I had one guy tell me this, boy, I can't wait till I can be a pastor of a church. I said, well, why? So that way I can tell everybody else what they need to do. I said, we'll get a rude awakening. I've tried telling you what to do. You listen to what you want to. Yeah. Hallelujah. We all do. They say, I want to be on the board so I can tell the pastor what he needs to do. Yeah, and I'll hear what I want to. It's human nature, isn't it? This is who we are. If we don't see a personal benefit in it, we won't do it. That's why the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. The goodness, the goodness. I didn't get saved because God had shown me I was going to hell. I got saved because I realized His love. I got saved because I realized that where I was going, I was destroying myself, and God was my Savior. He's called Savior for a reason. Many people cannot call Jesus Savior because, as far as they know, He's not saved them from anything. They can't call Him deliverer because they're not delivered from anything. They're still in the same mess they've always been in. I know him as Savior. I know him as Deliverer. I know him as Healer. I know of him as Emancipator. I know of him as my Provider. Oh, God, I want to tell you, God is good. And when you can begin to understand that anything I give up for God, God is going to bless me back. He's going to give into my life more abundantly than what I can give, then giving isn't so difficult anymore because God's going to outgive me. Well, now that sounds like a selfish gospel to me. Listen, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus said about the parable of the sower and the seed, he says, if you sow, you'll get a harvest. Now, I didn't bring that up. God did. Liberty isn't my concept. It's his concept. Man's concept of liberty is I'm going to demolish this king so I can be king. That's not God's concept of liberty, not to replace a bad king with another bad king. Miles Monroe says, freedom is more difficult than slavery because it demands more of us. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, you can't have liberty apart from God. It doesn't exist apart from God. Let me give you a couple more verses. Go to Galatians 5 real quick. Keep your place in 2 Peter. But Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 verse 1, it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now that tells us something. God's made us free, but if you don't protect the liberty that comes from Jesus Christ, there are people, there are spirits, there are situations, there are conditions that will suck you right back into the bondage. Isn't that true? So I got born again last night. Hallelujah. God has set me free. Yeah, but if you don't continue in the things that you've learned, you will get sucked right back into that old pattern, that old lifestyle. And you want to change. You were sincere. You were serious about it. But you didn't know how to change. See, that's where the goodness of God again leads us. When you realize that God is good, man, I can follow him. I can begin to learn from him because he's going to be good to me. I can read my Bible because I'm going to find out good stuff, man. I can pray in the Spirit because I'm going to find out the good God. I'm going to find out how he wants to move in my life and how I can yield to him. And, oh, man, I got to pray again. You know, people come to church and say, are we going to sing those songs again? Yeah, till you get it. Maybe when you get it, we won't have to sing. We can just come in and worship. Man, forget the preliminaries. Just get on our face before God. I had one person say, I don't like this raising your hands and worshiping. I don't like that idea. Well, you don't have to raise your hands. There's another way to worship in the Bible. In the Old Testament, says you can fall on your face. Well, now, what's more dignified? You know, but I find out people that won't raise their hands won't fall on their face before him either. They won't bend their knee before God either because I'm going to worship my way. We're still fighting that rebellion. Amen. Uh-huh. Amen. We're still fighting that. Well, I just don't like doing it this way. Well, take it up with God. Tell him. Explain to God why you don't need to do these things. Add to your faith. Well, Lord, why do we have to go to church on Sundays? Well, you can pick another day to go to church, but the reason that we pick Sundays is it's the resurrection day. It's the day Jesus came out of the grave. You know, say, there's no set day, you know, that you have to worship God, but will you worship him if you didn't come to church on Sunday? Oh, I can worship God at the race course, or I can worship God on the golf course, or I can worship God fishing, or I can do, yeah, you can, but do you? You know? Hello? It's like we've got to start getting real here. Yeah, God has set me free now. I don't have to go to church at all. Oh, really? You don't have to honor God. You don't have to praise him. You don't have to give God your time. We are in liberty, people, which is more restrictive, more demanding than slavery is, because now you don't have an overseer. You have become your own overseer. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Still in Galatians, go down to chapter 5, verse 13. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only listen, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, a lot of people, I want to be saved because then I can do anything. There was a national pastor several years ago that in his counseling sessions, he convinced some women that they had grown so spiritual that they were above the laws that restricted other believers. And now they could have sex with the pastor, or actually the pastor could now have sex with them, and it was okay because they were at a higher spiritual level than most Christians. If I told you his name, you'd all recognize him. He wrote a book about it. His son was caught having sex with about 3 or 5 women in counseling on the same technique. And they removed him from the church till all the press died down. Then they reinstated him as minister. His dad never stepped down. Wrote a book about it saying, yes, you can get to a certain place in your Christianity where you are above the laws that normal people have to abide by. I'm thinking, I really don't think that's right. You know, I really don't think that God has that attitude. I really don't think that you can. But see here, what's this say? It says, you have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And sadly, that's what people do. Pastors do it. Church leaders do it. Christians do it. We use it to, well, I can do anything I want to because I know God will forgive me. Paul said, just because I have grace, does that mean I can sin even more because grace is available? He said, no. He says, you can't do the things that people in the world do. You're under a higher law called faith. You're in a higher way of living. You're in a different position. You can't do those things. Well, but I know God will forgive me. I know he will too, but he may forgive you when you're in hell. Now think about it. If you know what to do and don't do it, it is sin. The result of sin, if it's not repented of, and that doesn't mean feel sorry for because you got caught. If you don't change your attitude toward it, sin leads to death, which is separation from God, which means you won't be in heaven. I just want to do it my way. And what's the cost? What's it really going to cost? Now, I'm not talking to the unbeliever. I'm talking to the believer. What's it going to cost you to do it your own way? There's one restaurant chain. I hate their ad. You can have it your way. Man, I had it my way for 19 years in my life. I didn't like my way. It wasn't going too good my way. But when I got onto God's way, things really began to turn around, and I changed an awful lot. And he's still working on me. Because I'm still trying to do it his way. I'm still trying to yield when I find out his way as opposed to my way. I'm still trying to yield and develop that. Amen? We're all there together. Okay, so verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. In other words, if you start using this liberty to abuse other people, I had one person say to me one time, say, well, I'm baptized in the Spirit and I'm led by the Spirit, so I don't need any man to teach me anymore because everything I get comes from God. Wow. I'm really impressed. Yeah, you really know it all, don't you? I'm just a simple person, but I find out God can use donkeys sometimes to talk to you. And I figure if he uses donkeys, he can use people. But this guy, nobody could talk into his life because he's led by the Spirit. Well, what if God's Spirit led you to a prophet? What do you do now? What if God's Spirit leads you to submit to a pastor? What do you do now? Well, I don't listen to people. Oh, you're in bad shape. I find out there, I had one pastor tell me, he asked me, how do you prepare your sermons? I said, well, I pray, I seek God, I ask God what direction we need to go, what needs to be shared. And I said, and I read, I listen to other ministers, I study to show myself approved. He says, I don't do any of that, I just listen to God. I said, man, we've got 2,000 years of understanding. I'm not going to be around to get 2,000 years of understanding on my own. You understand what I'm saying? I thank God for the people that have gone before me. I thank God for the godly men and women that have written books and studied and developed things. I thank God for the Apostles' Creed, that I don't have to sit down and work out the Apostles' Creed all by myself. I thank God for the Nicene Creed. I thank God for all these things of faith that show me the way to walk in, that I don't have to rediscover every little doctrine of Christianity. But I can look at them and I can study and say, I agree with that because that's what the Bible says. I can still study it, but I've got helps. Amen. Most of us, we buy Bibles with helps. But if you just want to be led by the Spirit, you should never buy a Bible with helps or footnotes or margin, you know, things that have other scriptures. Don't get that, because you just want to be led by the Spirit, man. No, God uses people. Amen. He uses us. We cannot afford to bite and devour each other if we're going to walk in the liberty that God has given to us. See, liberty gives us responsibility. And I think three areas of responsibility. One of choice. Joshua said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, in whose land you will dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You've got choice. Liberty gives you the opportunity to choose which way you will live, which direction you'll go. The second thing that liberty gives to us is the responsibility of duty. That's another word we don't like today. But Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a duty, isn't it? That's an obligation. If Jesus says that our love for him is shown by keeping his commandments, we ought to do those things. Find out what Jesus wanted us to do. Find out how he wanted us to live. And that is our obligation. That is our duty to other people. He didn't ask, you know, you do your duty whether you feel like it or not. Jesus didn't say, well, keep my commandments if you think they're okay today. No, he says, you keep my commandments. Because my commandments are from God. My commandments will save you. My commandments will protect you. My commandments will make provision for you, but you've got to obey them. The third area that liberty gives us responsibility in is personal restraint. And we just read that in Galatians 5:13. You have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Daniel Webster, in 1847, wrote, liberty exists in proportion to wholesome restraint. Liberty exists in proportion to wholesome restraint, meaning that when we lose our restraint, we lose our liberty. Well, why is that? Because, again, if you lose your restraint, somebody else will impose restraint upon you, and they will take away your liberty. I'm amazed for so many people on Social Security today and everything, and I don't have a problem with that. But I have a problem with the government saying you cannot earn over a certain amount of money once you start taking Social Security. It's like, but if I'm owed Social Security, why can't I go ahead and work if I want to work? Why can't I go ahead and earn money if I want to earn money? It's a little, maybe insignificant way that the government has used to usurp your liberty, to where now you can't earn over a certain amount of money. You can't do certain things because the government will now penalize you if you do that. And I'm thinking, why should the government penalize me if I want to work? If I want to do something, why and what gives the government the right to do that? It's a loss of liberty. Small, maybe, but it is a loss of liberty. Patrick Henry said this, the great pillars of all government and of social life are virtue, morality, and religion. This is the armor, my friend, and this alone that renders us invincible. Again, liberty demands virtue, it demands morality, it demands religion. And once we give those things up, and if you look at our country today, we've given up religion. You know, the latest comment I heard on the news was 80% of America is Christian. Well, I've always heard between 94 and 96% of America is Christian. But now, supposedly, it's down to 80%. I don't know where they got their study from. But George Barna has been worse for the last 20 years. He said on any given Sunday in church, only about 46% of the people that attend church are Christian. In other words, only 46% of the people sitting in any given church on any given Sunday actually have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We've already given up religion. You can see it in Lady Gaga. You can see it in I forget what the other lady's name is, Madonna. You know, when she takes pictures and does album covers and music videos and stuff, dressed as a nun, having sex and involved in pornography, we've given up religion. It's strange how Christianity is condemned in today's press and in today's media, saying how narrow-minded we are, that we're offended at this. But if she had done that as a Muslim woman, she'd be dead. And we're the ones who are harsh and cruel. But we can't say anything negative about the Muslims who actually are killing people. Their daughters for getting too westernized because they embarrassed the family. To murder them. Honor killings, they call it. And yet we're the bad people. We've given up morality. We've accepted what we're calling good evil and evil good today in our culture. And if you say that good is good and evil is evil, somehow you are wrong and you are intolerant. And we've given up our morality. We've given up the concept of right or wrong. And we're giving up our virtue. More and more we're giving up our virtue. It's amazing that we want to teach children in school about healthy sex, right sex. And at the same time, we're refusing to teach them about abstinence because that's just old-fashioned. But I don't know whether you've heard this, but it started about 3 years ago, and I think it's still continuing today. More and more kids in high school are putting sex off till later because they found out there's no purpose to it. They're finding out, the girls are finally discovering, and girls, if you fell into this, excuse me, but the girls are finally discovering that men just want it. You know, hello? You know, you got racing hormones, you got schools teaching kids how to handle condoms and all this kind of stuff and saying sex is okay and abstinence is old-fashioned. And yet the kids themselves are now beginning to rebel and saying, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to just be promiscuous. We're not just going to go around and have sex. We're not just going to do that. And Planned Parenthood is upset about it. They're concerned about the way that our culture is beginning to go. If young people stop having sex, what are we going to do with all the pornography that we have produced? What are we going to do with all this stuff? If kids start respecting one another and honoring and waiting for marriage to have a sexual covenant, if kids start doing that, what is going to happen to our culture? It'll all crumble. Well, maybe your industry will, but the nation will rise because virtue will have been restored and morality will have returned and God will come back into the classroom and God will come back into a normal way of thinking in our culture. Amen? Let me give you a few quick quotes. Ben Franklin said, "It is the duty of mankind on all suitable occasions to acknowledge their dependence on the divine being." John Adams said, "Statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. A patriot," I like this, "a patriot must be a religious man." Wow. Take that. You know, if you want to be a true patriot, you've got to be a religious. And by that he means you've got to be a Christian to be a genuine patriot of the United States of America. Well, forgive me, he's a founding father. You know, George Washington said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor." Now get this one. This is in a history of the United States that Noah Webster wrote in 1828. Noah Webster wrote this in a school book on the history of the United States. And it was a public school book used in schools all across this country. "The moral principles and precedents contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office," now look at the situation today, If they place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. Laws will be made not for the public good so much as for the selfish or local purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men will be appointed to execute the laws or as judges. The public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of the citizens will be violated or disregarded. Isn't that curious? Abraham Lincoln said that it has been announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. If we have no ability to restrain ourselves, extreme force will be used to bring us into line. I'll get close to closing with this. Samuel Adams, upon the signing of the Declaration of Independence, said, "While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. But when they lose their virtue, they will be ready to surrender their liberties to the first external or internal invader." When you lose your virtues, when you start thinking that everyone else ought to give to me, and you give up your liberty of choice, you give up your liberty of work, you give up your liberty of production, and where everyone just, you know, they exist so you can have a job, they exist so you can get your money. He says you become vulnerable to invaders, external and internal, to come and take you captive. Galatians 4:1 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." You can be the one who inherits everything. But as long as you remain a child, you're just like a slave. As long as you refuse to grow up in the liberties that God has given to you, you still remain just a slave. The same thing, no difference, child, a slave. But we're to grow up to be the sons of God, amen. 2 Peter says this in the scripture we read originally. He says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Increase yourself, grow yourself, enlarge yourself. Become more than what you are at the moment, because God will work with you on this. In John chapter 3, I'll close with this. John chapter 3:16, familiar verses. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him," in Jesus, "is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." It's time to come out of the darkness. It's time to come out into the light. It's time to come out of sin. It's time to come out from underneath tyranny. It's time to walk in the light even as he is in the light. It's time for us as Christians to put on Jesus Christ, to let him be our Lord and our Savior, to let him be our Alpha and Omega. It's time to stand up and live as Christians and throw off the corruption of the world and stop trying to be friends to everybody and stop. I'm not saying be unruly. I'm not saying that at all. But it's time we stand up for Jesus Christ. If it comes down to the situation where we must obey God or men, we've got to obey God. We've got to obey God, because men will lead you back into tyranny, because they refuse the light. They refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are not called to live in darkness. We are called to live in the light. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. My prayer for you this morning is, if you don't know Jesus, that you ask Jesus into your heart. You do that by believing he's the Son of God. You do that by declaring that He is Lord and Savior of your life, by inviting Him into your life and saying, Lord, take possession of me. Come and live and make your home in me. By asking Him to forgive us of our sins and to help us to live according to His power and His Spirit. Father, we come before You this morning. God, we open ourselves up to You, Lord, that we would add to our faith, that we would add the things, God, that are so crucial to becoming a full Christian, that we would no longer live beneath the level that You have created us to live in, but God, that we would truly become sons and daughters of the Almighty God, that we would be witnesses in this day, in this age, God, that people could see our lives and see, God, that in the midst of the tyranny, God, that we are free, that they would ask us and that we could bear witness that You are our Lord and that we have liberty through You, Father. We thank You, Father, for this grace that You've given us to live, that we would honor You with everything that we are. We thank You, Father, and we pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.